morning. It's been a little bit since I've been here. Last year, Jeremiah and Jed, my oldest is Jed right there, and Elijah's over here, our oldest. They're both of ours. They got to come without us because Elijah was still in the French school system at that time, and French school goes till July. So we stayed back in France and were extremely jealous from a distance because back in the day, pre-France, we were here twice a year like clockwork. And so if you've been here in the last 2 years, you have no clue who I am, but I'm Courtney. And for us, this is, and I literally don't ever say this in any other church. It's not like every church we go to, I'm like, this is our home away from home. But Kingsfire really is. Like, this is, whether our home was in France or when our home is in Florida, Kingsfire has always been our home away from home. We've been fortunate to be friends with Josh and Elaine for, I think, around 15-ish years now. And the Geralds, who, if you were not here for Sunday school at 9 a.m., I don't know if they record that, but if they do, man, you need to listen to it because that was so good. I am biased because I have been friends with the Gerald family since I was 19 years old, and that was a couple years ago. So I've known them. Do the math. I have a 17-year-old and a 14-year-old. So I've known them for a long time, and this morning was amazing. So thank all three of you, Wendy, Dan, and Alice, for that, because it really blessed me. And I went up to Josh, Jeremy and Elaine were on stage together playing, and I went up to them, and I was like, oh, there's a definite, like, theme happening for this morning after hearing everything that they spoke about. Because if I had to give my title this morning, a message, I would call it, Why Are You Downcast, O My Soul? But before we get into that, just kind of a little update on us for those of you who have known us a long time and kind of are like, what's going on with the Bowsers? We hear, you know, they were in France, but now are they home? What are they doing? So yeah, we were in France for 4 years, or just a tad bit shy of 4 years. And then now we are back based in Florida as of about 5 weeks ago. So we're new to transitioning back home. This is twice in 4 years. We've consolidated all of our belongings down to 9-ish suitcases, depending on whether or not you count carry-ons, and shipped back to the other country for many reasons, family reasons, different reasons. But for the next foreseeable few years, we'll be basing back out of Florida, still travel. I mean, since then, we've only been home 5 weeks. Since then, Jeremy's been back in Germany, back in Belgium. We're here. He'll be some other place next weekend, then Toronto. Then we'll be back in France, and we'll be back in Brazil, back in Africa, possibly Senegal and Zambia. So it's going to be a busy year. So we're kind of picking up where we were before France and have a lot of new projects we're working on that will be discussed the next time we come visit at a future date. But in that process of transitioning to France and then back home from France, we are no longer, none of the four of us, besides the fact that we all speak French now, but none of the four of us are the same people that we were 4 years ago. Because You can't be. Like, you can't follow Jesus, say the yes, go wherever he says, you know, wherever you lead me, I will follow. Wherever you send me, I will go. And then we act in obedience, and it never, ever, ever, for those of you who have been around the block with Jesus a few times, it never, ever looks or goes like what you think it's going to look or go like, right? So some of y'all know a little bit of that story for us. We went to take a church, and That came to a screeching halt real quick. So we gave up everything, sold everything we owned, our cars, our houses, our everything, moved to France, and within like 5 months, the story, the reason for everything was like, okay, Jesus, now what? And then God began to do this beautiful breaking in us. And he broke us, all four of us. Jed and Elijah each have their own testimonies of how their lives were destroyed and rebuilt in France. If you had talked to them in the first year, they would have been like, just destroyed. Mom and dad have destroyed us, and we hate France. But now they love France, and France will forever live in their hearts and in their minds and their souls. And we'll still be going back to France. We have not let go of France. We just aren't living there full time now. But in that breaking process, Psalm 42 that Jeremiah kept quoting this morning became my mantra because I was just like, where'd you go, Jesus? We followed you in obedience. We did this, this, and this. And then suddenly it's like nothing. And it felt like we were on the just standing in the middle of nothing. And then God began to bring us this beautiful community. And I was reflecting before we came home. I really wanted to reflect. I didn't want to just like pass over those 4 years. I really started to seek the Lord, like, God, what do you want us to take with us from France? Like, we have given everything we have for this nation and for the place where you put us, and we're going to continue to do that, but for this next season where it's not our quote-unquote home anymore, like, what do we take with us? And I have a list of 4 things that I won't get into, but one of them is life around the table, which connects to what I want to say, because the French, their life, their relationships, their community revolves around the table. And if you are going to build a relationship with a French person, you be ready to sit and eat for about 8 hours. Because you get invited for dinner about 6:30 and you're like, okay, we'll definitely be home by 11. And then around like 1:30 in the morning, we're still getting courses going, you know. In the beginning, our first time ever doing that, we turned around 1:30 in the morning, and Elijah was much younger than, he hates me right now for pointing him out, but he's on like the couch asleep, like right next to the dining room table. And then we built up our endurance, and it could be like 3 a.m. and we're like, we got you, Frenchies, we can hang, we can do this, you know. We have accustomed to your culture now. But in that process, we fell in love. And what's funny is we fell in love with a bunch of people that don't love Jesus. We fell in love with a bunch of atheists and Muslims, and one or two of them love Jesus, but most of them absolutely 100% not, and they would fight you about it. And we fell in love with them, like these gemstones that God had brought into our hearts. And I remember a moment where the Lord really sort of broke something in me, because I always thought like I was really good at loving people. And then I had this moment with the Lord where he's like, ah, you kind of love with a hook. Now my daddy, my whole adult life, if you know my father, you have heard my father say this. Oh, don't love with a hook. Check your heart. Do you have a hidden agenda? Are you loving people with a hook? And this, I might step on some toes with this, so hear my heart. For all of us that have been serving Jesus a long time, all of us in ministry, all of us that know how to live on mission, all of us that chase after the plan and the purpose and the calling of God, sometimes if we're not really careful, because I've lived it, we dehumanize people, and they become our target, they become our mark. Oh yeah, I'm gonna get you for Jesus. I'm after you. I'm on a mission. I'm going to convert the world, and I'm after you for Jesus. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I know what the Bible says. I know it well, actually. But I also know that John said that they will know us by our love. And when we dehumanize people and they turn into our next mark and our next target, when we see their potential for our life and only in how we can use them to speak for ourselves, that I can show y'all what an amazing Christian I am. Because of the story of their life. And God exposed so much in my heart. And it was brutal. And I was like, Jesus, but I'm a really loving person. Yeah, but in this particular case, you're more interested in what their story can say for you. So you can turn around to everybody back home and be like, look at how I'm changing the nation of France. And instead he's like, I'm going to give you nothing. And I'm going to teach you to sit and love people without anything to show for yourself. And in that process, oh my gosh, I discovered some of the most incredible human beings that had brought so much joy and life and marked us. And you know, I used to use a term for years. I ran an art school. That's how Alice and I first met back in the day. And I would talk about my staff and my students that I felt like Aaron going in the temple, because, you know, he had the names of the tribes of Benjamin on his breastplate, and he would carry the names of the tribes of Benjamin into the temple because he was the only one in that time that could go into the holiest of holies, right? And so he had them engraved on the breastplate, and then that was passed on to the other priests, of course. But I felt like that back in the days of Shoshana, like I had them, my staff, my students, they were with me everywhere, man. I carried them in me. And I haven't felt it to that extreme until a couple years into France, where we plugged away. And I'm telling you, when you French culture, building relationships is like tearing down a brick wall with a toothpick. You're like, I'm going to get to your heart eventually. Just tap it away. And you put in the time, man. You put in the time and you put in the effort. And you just love and love and love and love. And then eventually, this beautiful interaction starts to happen. And they start to see things differently and see you differently. And you start to see them differently. And in that process, everything changes. But it wasn't easy. And I can remember so many times just feeling like, okay, we're out here. I feel like we're dying on the vine, Jesus. You know, like I would seek him and seek him and seek him. And seriously, there was a period of time where I felt like I was seeking the Lord constantly and like feeling nothing. And for those of you who know me, like really know me, that is unusual. I'm like, Jesus, I feel it all. You know, and I would pursue the Lord and pursue the Lord. And it was just like, where'd you go? And I asked the Lord about that season not long ago. I had a couple days to myself. My sweet husband let me go stay at a beach house for like 48 hours all alone. It was like magic. And I woke up really early one morning. It was like 3 a.m. And I just started talking to Jesus. This was just not long ago. And I said, God, like, what was up with that? That weird period of time where no matter how hard I sought you, I couldn't feel it like I would normally feel you. I didn't have the goosebumps. I didn't feel, y'all know what I mean? When you get in the presence of God and you feel that, whew, like there he is. I've never not been able to feel that except for this one season in France. And I kept seeking through it. It wasn't nearly as much fun, but I kept seeking through it because as y'all have heard me every time I speak anywhere, every time in the world, you will hear me say at some point, the only safe place for your life is in the seeking. Because if you just keep seeking, even if you're not getting it, and you teenagers, hear me when I say this, this will hold you. Because as everyone has said this morning, if you were in the first service and you heard their testimonies, it ain't all coming up roses. There will be really difficult times over and over again in life. But if you set a precedent of seeking, I will long for you, Jesus. I just spit like a real preacher. Sorry, people in this vicinity. I will long for you, Jesus, no matter what. Even, and that was what was so hard for me, because part of what was so fun of me and Jesus is since I was 18 years old and had this crazy radical conversion, I could feel him. He is so real to me. Like, you can't tell me he doesn't exist because I know him. You know, I know him. But suddenly it was like, and then your mind starts to play tricks on you. And you're like, well, maybe I've disappointed him. Maybe I've done something. You know this. You know this is not theology. You know your theology. But after time, your mind and your emotions, your soul starts to play tricks with you. But if you've set that precedent of, I will seek you no matter what. I will seek you no matter what. So I was asking the Lord about that season. Because eventually, I did feel him again. I did have those experiences. Everything went back to. So I was like, God, what was that? And all I heard was the word taproot. And so, you know, my daddy, some of you know my father, he is a former horticulturist. So I know what a taproot is. I grew up with Graylin Chastang as my dad. I know what a taproot is. But I was like, I feel like I need to search this out a little bit more. So I Googled it at 3 a.m. because Google always tells the truth. But I think it was telling the truth about this. And the first thing that like popped up was the taproot will continue to grow as deep as is necessary until it finds nutrients and water. And it was like in that moment, the Holy Spirit was like, you thought you were the weakest ever, when really I was forcing you to just go a little bit deeper. Find the water, Courtney. Find the water. It's what we were just singing. You are the water that satisfies. Find me. Keep digging. I'm digging. So if any of you are in a season where you're like, I'm not feeling it like I was, everything that feels just blah, but maybe you're disappointed and maybe your heart is broken and maybe you're in the pit that Alice was talking about, whatever that is, don't stop seeking him, because eventually he is going to be back in that place that you need him. But in that process of trying to get to him, that taproot is going to go deep. And I was just with my dad last week, and he was like, yeah, but there's more, Courtney. He was like, once the taproot gets to the depth that it needs to get to find the water and the nutrients for the tree, and I forget, my dad gives you like the genus and the species for every, I don't know. He gave me all these fancy words, but basically what happens is then it starts to shoot off all these side roots, and then there's some sort of fungus that starts to connect those side roots to all the other trees and their side roots, and it becomes this community beneath the surface that's keeping all the trees strong, that's holding everyone together. And when you're in those difficult seasons where you have all the questions or life has thrown trauma or tragedy or whatever it might be at you, if you keep at him, if you keep longing for him, if you let that taproot go down deep, then what happens is then you become a source of strength and sustenance for the people around you, because your roots are strong enough to hold in the storm. You've weathered the storm. So now you can help other people weather the storm, and they can feed off of what God has done in your life. Does that make sense? And so as I would read every morning, I mean, I can't tell you the number of times I'd always pray in Elijah's room, because he would be at school and it was an empty room in the house. And I would be in that room and I would just quote, like, out loud Psalm 42, because I needed to hear myself say, why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. And then I love the next line that it repeats again. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. It's that determination, like, no matter what, I'm going to praise you, which is what has been discussed all morning long if you were here at 9. No matter what, I'm going to praise you. No matter what, I'm going to pursue you. And last summer, I was somehow stumbled onto this book. I don't remember how. I feel like I brought this up here because it's hot. I was inspired. I feel like maybe someone gave me a podcast. I don't know. I found out about this guy that some of you might have heard of because he lives up here somewhere. His name's Makoto Fujimura. He's a Japanese American. He's a really well-known visual artist in New York City. He shows art all over New York City because he uses an ancient form of Japanese painting, which we're not actually going to talk about, but he wrote a book called Art and Faith because he really loves Jesus. And it is kind of a like lofty book, like your brain hurts a tiny bit while you're reading it, but it is profound. It's so good. Any kind of artsy-fartsy people in the room, I highly suggest you read it. It's great. And one of the things he talks about in that book is kintsugi. Have any of you ever heard of kintsugi? It's a Japanese art. So in kintsugi, what they do is they take all the broken, and I don't speak Japanese, so there's a very good chance I am saying that wrong, but that's kind of how he said it on the podcast. So they take all the broken pieces of pottery, and they mend it back together with gold. In the ancient days in Japan, they actually used real gold. Now, you know, they might use like a more of a gold lacquer, you know, like a modified version, but he says a quote in this book that I want to read to you because it is an interesting perspective to look on the moments in our lives where we experience brokenness. And to us, we just see the pieces. Do you know there's actually, in Psalm 31, David says exactly these words, well, in the English language, I have become like broken pieces of pottery. And I was like, it's kintsugi. He knew about it way back. No, I mean, I doubt it, but I don't know. I'd have to compare the Japanese timeline, but it was like, oh my God, it's biblical. He's broken pieces of pottery and God's going to put him back together. And so he quotes in the book Art and Faith, he quotes this kintsugi master. And this is what he says. He says, the Japanese kintsugi master does not try to restore or fix the broken pieces to their original form, as if brokenness never happened. But instead, he mends it to make it completely new, using a river of gold to accentuate, even amplify, the fracture, resulting in a vessel far more valuable than the original. Just let that sit in your brain for a second. There's one master potter, right, who can take our lives, and he can look at the broken pieces, and he can gently whisper, I'm making something better. Just wait. Not just more beautiful, but more valuable. Because I'm going to add gold. You know those verses in Peter about he refines us as gold in the fire? And then it becomes the most pure gold, the most perfect gold. But I don't know about you, but the fire is not fun. I went through a brief period of time. Jeremy and the boys can attest to this, where I kept getting really irritated at songs. We'd be in France and I'd be like, psh, yeah, they're singing that because they're not in that season right now. You know, like, okay, well, if, what's this, what's the one I would get so mad about? If the joy is in the suffering, then I'll be crucified with you or whatever. Now I love that song. But in the moment I was like, that is no good for the person whose heart is broken and they are in the deepest pit of their life. Because they're like, no, I don't want to be crucified with you. Just get me out of the pit. Get me out of the hell. Get me out of the hurt. Get me out of the pain. And I was like, this is not kind to people that are suffering. Or there was another song that now I love to sing, but in the moment where it's like, oh, no, you're never going to let me down. And I remember standing in a church service, and I was standing there, and I was being like, this, we were back in the States on a visit. And I was like, there are so many people in this room right now that are struggling with the idea that God has let them down. So if you're going to sing that song, you need to do a disclaimer that eventually they will know that God did not let them down. But maybe today, even as I'm speaking, you're in that moment where you're like, shut up. I feel like God has let me down. My heart is broken. I am so compassionate to that because that was me. I was like, I'm not singing these stupid songs. They have no empathy for the person in the pit. But then you take a second and you realize that he's the God of the valley. He's not just the God of the mountain. My mom sent me a scripture one time. You notice how much I've referenced my mom and dad. I have great parents. I'm very fortunate. My mom sent me a scripture one day in France, and she said, go read this. So I'm going to read it to you. It's in 1 Kings chapter 20. It's the story of Ahab and Ben-Hadad. So Ahab was the king of Israel at that time, and Ben-Hadad was the king of the Arameans. And Ahab had come out against them. I'm going to skip around some, but I'll read starting in verse 13. It says, meanwhile, a prophet, I said 1 Kings 20, if y'all didn't hear that part, if you're looking at on your phone or your Bible. Meanwhile, a prophet came to Ahab, king of Israel, and announced, this is what the Lord says. Do you see this vast army, the Arameans? I will give into your hand today. I will give it into your hand today, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So then they go on. If you read like the next 10 scriptures or so, they go on to fight the Arameans in the hills. Some versions say the mountaintops. So the idea is, though I've now started calling my hill where my camper is the mountain. It's my mountain. Which might mean that I make everything about me, but I have decided that it is now my mountain. So if you go up to the hill, the place where the camper sits is Courtney's mountain, even though it's small. And so imagine that. Imagine they're fighting in mountainous, hilly areas, and they go out to fight in these mountainous, hilly areas, and they win. Ahab and Israel, they win, okay? So they see the God of the mountain. Oh, man, there. So then you're going to skip forward a little bit. Ben-Hadad, his advisors come to him, and they tell him this in verse 23. Meanwhile, the officials of the king of Aram, which is Ben-Hadad, advised him, their gods are gods of the hills or the mountains. This is why they were too strong for us. But if we fight them on the plains, surely we will be stronger than them. If we fight, some versions say valleys. If we fight them in the valleys, surely we will be stronger than they. And then if you skip forward a little bit to verse 25, it says, so we can fight Israel on the plains, in the valleys, then surely we will be stronger than they. So Ben-Hadad agreed with them and acted accordingly. The next spring, Ben-Hadad mustered the Arameans and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. And when the Israelites were also mustered and given provisions, they marched out to meet them. The Israelites camped opposite them like two small flocks of goats while the Arameans covered the countryside. So they're just painting the picture that they are highly outnumbered, right? The Israelites are, oh, well done. Was that, do you already have that? That's kintsugi. So y'all know kintsugi. Yeah, that's kintsugi. So what they do, that the lacquer master takes all those broken pieces. At some point, that was all broken, and they use the gold to rejoin it together. And that's far prettier than it would be if it was just the pottery, in my opinion. Very humble opinion. Okay, so picking back up there, we've got the two tiny flocks of goats, that's the Israelites, and then we've got a countryside full of Arameans. So per usual for Israel, they're outnumbered, right? But then this is the part you guys got to see. The man of God came up and told the king of Israel, Ahab, this is what the Lord says. Because the Arameans think the Lord is a God of the mountains and not a God of the valleys, I will deliver this vast army into your hands. And you will know that I am the Lord. And when my mom sent that to me that day, and I started reading that, it was like, I tend to always have a movie in my head. Like it's like I'm filming films in my head all the time. And so I was reading this, and I was like, I could just picture, like, the Lord is on high, and Ben-Hadad and his advisors, and they're coming up to Ben-Hadad, and they're like, psh, their God only fights for them on the mountains. He's only with them in the glorious place at King Fire when everything is awesome. King's Fire, when everything's awesome, right? But when you're like at the end of your rope in France with not a single Christian friend, no, he's not with you in that valley. And then I could just picture the Lord overhearing this conversation with Ben-Hadad and the Arameans. And, sorry, there's a Araman. And being like, you think I'm only with them on the mountain? You don't think I'm with them in their deepest, darkest moments? You don't think I'm with them in the valley? I'm going to show you the kind of God that I am, that I am never the God that leaves them and forsakes them. The other day, I'll tell this story real quick. I was walking. I like to power walk, or as my sweet French friend says, fast walk. Power walking does not exist in France. Sorry, the thing keeps blowing my hair to my face. Power walking does not exist in France. It's like not a thing. And so my French friend, she always wanted to go with me. And she's like, so this is what we call fast walk, you say? We're going to fast walk? And I was like, yes, we're going to walk super fast for exercise. And you do this in the United States? I mean, yeah, it's good if you can't run. If you can't run, fast walk. And so now all the time she's like, let's go take a fast walk. Okay. So anyhow, I just totally took a turn with that story and lost my train of thought entirely. What was I talking about? Oh, the girl. So the other day in Florida, I was walking, fast walking, and I decided at the last minute to change my course of direction. And I only say that because it's a total God thing. And here's the thing. Sometimes we really overcomplicate. For some of you young people, especially, that are like super hungry for the Lord right now, he is big enough. Like, sometimes you can get caught up, okay, does God want me to do this, or does God want me to do this, and was that God, and maybe that wasn't God, and I think he speaks like this, but maybe he speaks like that, and then you drive yourself insane, right? He is big enough. You don't even have to worry about it half the time, and if your heart is toward him, and you're asking him for the things of God, and you're asking him to use your life, he's going to set you up. And so that day, I had not prayed a single prayer asking Jesus to do a darn thing with my life. I was just taking a fast walk. And so I was out, and I just felt this little, I'm going to change my course and run real quick and see a friend of mine that lives down the street. So last minute, I change direction, I take a different road, and I'm walking, and I just happen, and if you know me, I'm a little spastic at times, and so I had my headphones in, and I just happened to look like this, and when I did, I was passing a road. Down the road at the bottom of the hill, I see a car pulled over. No big deal. It's a neighborhood where people park on the street all the time. But I see this car, and for some reason, I notice it. And then as I continue walking by, I look, and I'm like, is that a body? Is that a person? I think there's a person. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's like a lump of clothes or something. And so I keep walking, and I keep walking. And then I get that, like, Holy Spirit, like, what are you doing? Like, that's kind of odd. You should probably turn around, you know? So I was like, okay. So I turn around, and I go back, and I'm looking, and I was like, no, that's a person. And they were, like, on the side of the road at the curb with, like, their head in the grass. Their face down in the grass, like, kneeling at the curb. And I was like, okay, something's they're either super sick or something's really wrong, you know? So I was, like, taking out my headphones and walk up, and so as I'm approaching from a distance, I see this woman stand up. She's really nicely dressed. She walks over, and she sits in the driver's side of her seat like this, like kind of hanging out the car door. I was like, okay, Jesus. So I come up to her, and I was like, ma'am, are you okay? And she looks up at me, and she was like, no. And she just starts to cry and cry and cry. And I was like, okay, Jesus, here we go. So I walked. I got real close to her. This is my son, so I can mess with him. I got real close to her. I'm not accosting someone else's child. And I was like, can I please pray for you? And she was like, yes. And she stands up and like throws her arms around me. And I'm all for personal touch, so that doesn't bother me at all. But for someone else, it might have been awkward. But I was like, yes, I love a good hug, you know? So I'm like standing in the middle of the street holding this woman. And I'm like, okay, just start praying over her, praying over her, praying over her, praying over her. And I hear a voice, and she's got her sweet mama on FaceTime. And her poor mom lives like 2 hours away. She's trying to calm her down. And I'm like, she's like, I don't know who you are, angel lady, but I can hear your voice. Thank you. Because she couldn't see me. And so I'm praying over, and all of a sudden, and it got me riled up. Her name was Shantae. She was beautiful and amazing and had a lot of, like what all of the Geralds talked about this morning. She was facing some really, really hard circumstances. And it was just a moment where she just couldn't take it anymore. So much so that she's dressed nice in her work clothes. She pulls off, gets out, and is face first in the dirt on her knees. Like, I'm done. I cannot do it anymore. I'm finished. I'm done. And so she looks at me, and I'm like, you know, I'm speaking. First I prayed for her, and then I just started speaking to her. And she said, yeah, but I'm an armor bearer in my church. So if you're not familiar with that term in different churches, armor bearer is like an intercessor. You hold someone else's armor. You stand with them. And she goes, I'm an armor bearer in my church, and Jesus and depression don't mix. And I was like, oh, now you done it, devil. I was like, woo! And I looked at her, and I grabbed her face like this. I love you. He's going to kill me later. That's why Jed sat three rows back. I grabbed her face in my hands, and I was like, oh, no, 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 just like that. I was like, you look me in the eyes right now, Shantae. And she was like, yeah. And I was like, Jesus is not afraid of your darkness. You think he's afraid to get in the dark with you? You think he's afraid to get in the valley with you? His heart is with you. His heart is breaking with you. He is right in the middle of it with you. That makes me so mad. The devil is such a liar. And so we put on these fake Christian facades, and we act like, oh, we don't ever struggle with anything, and we're never broken, and we never do this, and we never do that. And then we end up like imploding our entire lives 6 years down the road because we couldn't just be like, you know what? I'm in the freaking valley, but Jesus is the God of the valley. He doesn't just stay on the mountain with you. He's not just on the mountain. He's in the valley. And I was like, Shantae, he is not ashamed of you. He is not disappointed in you. He's not standing up there going, if she could just get it together. Jeez. But we think that, don't we? We buy the lie when Satan comes to say, if you really had a relationship with Jesus, if you were really as spiritual as everybody thinks you are, you wouldn't struggle. Trust me, I know. We've been in ministry forever. And the people, yeah, the stories. It's because we buy the lie and we start faking it. We start acting like we're something we're not. We start treating people like inhuman targets. Jesus just wants us to be real. And then he wants to like climb into, whether we're climbing the mountain this morning and we're like, I long for you, Jesus, and we want to jump up and down and scream and, it's so amazing. Or we are like on our face, on the curb, on the side of the road, just trying to get to work and we can't make it. And then Jesus comes, sends some random strange girl to come walk it up. Listen to me, Shantae. He is in the darkness with you. It was beautiful. And I believe with all my heart that something broke over her that day. And maybe something needs to break over us today. Maybe some of you need to let go of that shame. Let go of that facade. You know, it's funny, Alice kept bringing up shame this morning. And yesterday I was up on my mountain seeking the Lord. Sorry, I don't know why I find that so humorous. I'm weird. I was up on my mountain praying for today, and I kept seeing a guy, like, sitting with his head bowed over, just unable to get it through his head that God is not ashamed of you. I don't care. It takes a whole lot to shock me. I don't care what story you might tell me. He's not ashamed of you. I don't care who people think you are and what they believe to be true about you that maybe is not. He's not ashamed of you. He already knows anyways. So just let him love you. Just let him come and hold your face and say, son. And even though I saw a guy, I'm sure there's some of us in here that need to hear, daughter, I'm not ashamed of you. And then your natural mind is going to try to go, but. Shh. He's not ashamed of you. He loves you. You can't shock him. You can't scare him with your dark. Like Vaughn taught Alice, he's not scared of the dark. He's in it with you. So lift up your eyes. I love that verse in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the greatest kintsugi master. And I feel like there's this call in the spirit this morning. Let me rebuild you. Let me make something more beautiful and more valuable. Let today be a day that you just draw that line in the sand and surrender. Just say, okay, Jesus. Okay. I'll believe that all my broken pieces are beautiful. I'll believe that the story is not yet finished. I'll believe that there is so much yet to come that I have not seen. And even if things are a little scary, even if letting go of some of that shame or those mindsets or the way you've always seen yourself or maybe the facades that you've kept up for a while now, just trust him. I just want to pray for us, and then maybe we can do I long for you one more time, and then whatever Joshua and Lane want. Jesus, here we are. Whether today we're on the mountain, whether today we're in the valley, whether today we're somewhere in between, like the song says, if we're laughing, if we're grieving, if it's morning, if it's night, it doesn't matter, Jesus. If we feel you or if we feel absolutely nothing at all, we love you, Jesus. We ask that you would have your way in our hearts. Father, I pray specifically for those today that feel that in their hearts when I talk about shame. And I pray that now in this moment you would come and you would speak the truth that would shatter the lies of shame. That you would speak the truth that would bring freedom. That you would speak the truth that would birth people into the next part of the story. Where Satan has tried, there are some of you here that Satan has tried to keep you locked down for the last 2 years. In certain things, it's like I can see this spiral where you're going down a staircase like a funnel. And you're just going down and down and down and down to the point where it feels like you can't ever get back up. But today, it's as if the Lord wants to just come and grab you and jerk you right back out. The lie that you are locked into this thing that you can't seem to find your way out, it is a lie. And so today, Father, I ask that miraculously you would pull some right back out to the light. Right back out to the light, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. God, if any of us are like me and we just need you to gently speak some truth about our own hearts and the way that we love or see other people. We know we're safe with you. We know we have nothing to prove with you. Even if we fail, you love us so much. So just come and speak the things that we need spoken. Show us the places that need to be tweaked or changed a bit so that we can maybe shine your light even more brightly, even a little more true, as best we can to be a representative of who you are, Jesus. Father, I bless every person in this room, and I pray that if nothing else, they would leave longing for you, God, knowing that you're making something beautiful through their lives. In Jesus' name.